James, the earthly brother of Jesus Christ. I think that's just a little crazy. And James didn't have any belief in Jesus, that he was Messiah, until after his death and resurrection, Jesus visited him. And through that visitation, he became a believer in Jesus. I find that kind of hard to think about, just having that older brother. The older brother is typically, or the eldest, the sibling in this case, would be the example as far as how to act as a brother, or how the parents want us to act. And in this case, James has it pretty rough. Here, why don't you be like Jesus? So if everybody could just open up to James chapter 1. I think I should probably address the elephant in the room too. Some of you may be thinking, why am I dressed this way? Didn't he know that he was going to preach today? I did. I was aware. This is just a reflection of my heart. I come before you today humbled by the message of James. I didn't want to build myself up in any way. This is what I look like on an average daily basis. I go to work, this is how I look. I don't put much effort into how I look, and I thought, why would I build myself up to preach to people? It's not the image that's validating my words, it's the message of God. Let's go through James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. I just kind of want to say a little bit about that. He's talking about wisdom and the perseverance that we have to face throughout the trials of life and how we react to those trials. And our reaction is kind of our steadfastness as to, are we like a wave in the ocean being tossed by the wind? Do we go to the world for our answers, or do we go to Jesus Christ? Do we go to the Bible? Do we go to our prayer? Do we go to our mentors, to our peers? Do we seek out God first? I have a little analogy that I kind of came up with pertaining to tests and trials. And it happens to do with the DMV. I'm sure we all have a story on the DMV on a test or trial, but I'm going to focus on one specifically. And that is the test we have to face to get our driver's license test. By law, in order to operate a motor vehicle in the U.S., we must pass a mental and physical test. The more knowledge we build up about laws, sign recognition, and the vehicle we are driving, the more prepared we will be to pass the test. Likewise, the test or struggles of life are designed for us to pass. But we need knowledge. We need a level of preparedness necessary for success. The test is hard, but the reward is much greater. But what happens when we fail? We get another chance. We go to the DMV website and take the practice test, and we gather more information required to pass. If we don't know how to face trials with pure joy, we are told in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. It's not easy to face our trials with pure joy. In fact, it even seems ludicrous at times. Be encouraged that even that every trial we face and pass, our spiritual maturity is being made whole. For the testing of our faith develops perseverance. I gotta take some time to pray about this real quick, because I know there's some of us in here that are facing trials, that are struggling, that are have a lot to deal with, and I know this message can be hard. So Father, we just come to you, before you humbled. Just be with those of us that are struggling, that are going through the trial, and we just don't see an out, Lord. It may be hard to deal with, maybe a difficult situation that we're stuck in, but I just pray that you give us the heart to seek out knowledge, that we come to you first, Lord, not the world. We don't go to anybody else except for your wisdom through the Bible, through teachers, through prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the ability to come to you and to seek out that wisdom. We just thank you for the mercies and the grace that you show us in giving us the knowledge that we need to face the hardships of life. Amen. So I'm going to move on to chapter 2. You're going to notice that I'm kind of going to go through things fast. You're going to have a lot of questions. I'm not going to leave every stone turned. Like, you're going to be wondering why, and that's kind of the point of it. I want you to have the heart to dig in deeper, to know what I'm talking about, to understand what I'm talking about. If I give you all the answers, you're probably going to leave here and say, oh, that was good. No, I want you to leave here and have a change in your life. So James chapter 2, favoritism forbidden. I turned a little too far. James 2, 1 through 5. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? We must not judge people based on their appearance or social standing. People's value are not contained in merely the clothes that we're wearing or the house that we own or the car we drive, but rather it is in the potential God wants for us. And the potential God wants for us is greatness. So when we look at someone, we should see the greatness that God has in store for them, not what we see on the outside, not the struggles that they face, not the failures they have in life, but the greatness God has in store for them. James 2, 8 through 10. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. If you're taking notes, I kind of forgot about my notes. I'm getting too into it. I guess I lost them. I got them. Thank you, Mom. So if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted as lawbreakers. That's pretty heavy. Sometimes we think of lawbreakers as people that are committing murder or deceiving one another or just plain bad people. But we so quickly judge someone or so quickly show favoritism to someone that is dressed nice, that looks better than the homeless man sitting on a corner. And we're told here that it's sin and we're judged by it. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Sin is sin, people. No matter what it is, if we sin, we're breaking the law. And we can't judge others based on the sins that we don't commit, because we're all sinners. He goes in from there talking about faith and deeds. This is probably one of the more controversial aspects of James. This is where I was talking about people taking out of context as to talking about salvation. He says a lot of words like life and death. What he's talking about is not our salvation, but it's our outward and inward justification. And justification, it means to declare or made righteous in the sight of God. What's in the sight of God? Everything we do. Everything we do, all the actions, all the choices, all the thoughts, everything we do is in the sight of God. And to be made righteous because of those thoughts, because of those actions, the faith that we express is through those actions. Is God going to look at our lives and see that our faith and our actions coincide, that they match up? Like Abraham, when he took his son to the altar. If he had faith in God but didn't take his son to the altar, it would have been pointless. There would have been no point in him saying, yeah, I believe you, God, but I'm not going to take my son to the altar because I believe you. No, God wanted to see action, and then he stopped him. And then he also gives a story about Rahab, the harlot. She had Rahab. I heard that. She had a choice to follow God's will or not follow God's will. To house the spies in her home or not to house them. Even though it was treasonous and she could have been executed for it, she took them into her home in good faith, and the product of her good deeds was that her life was spared. She didn't have to face the same judgment as the rest of the people in Jericho. It's a simple thing. It's just taking someone in, giving them food, housing them. If she hadn't, she would have been dead with everybody else. There are choices that we face, and there's consequences for those choices that we take. Whether we choose to live our own wills or if we choose to live out the will of God and abide in Him and follow His direction. So chapter 3, James 3, 3 through 6. When we put bits into the mouths of the horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take a ship as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of our body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James gives us two powerful analogies for the tongue. In one, we are represented as the horse. The bridle is the tongue. In the other, we are represented as the ship, and our tongue is represented the redder. In both, the tongue is in direct correlation with the rider or captain. In other words, the one in control of our lives. Without a captain of the ship would crash ashore, and the horse without a rider will do whatever it wants. If we don't have Jesus as the leader, as the person, the captain of our ship, it's going to be a sinking ship. We're going to try and control our lives. We're going to try and guide it. And yeah, we might be able to drift along for a while, but eventually the winds will blow us into the rocks, and we will crash. We will fail. We will curse. We will say the wrong things. And it's just important for us to step down from that position in a world that is so self-made, self-righteous, and self-indulgent. This culture just builds ourselves up. And it's not likely for us to want to say, okay, I'm not in control of my life. You are, Jesus. But without it, where is the course of our life going to go? Some examples of sparks of the tongue would be gossiping, cursing, lying, false teaching, all of which can cause destruction in your life and in others. I just want to talk about gossiping for a second, because I know that's an issue in the church. In ours, in all churches, just in life in general. Gossip with the best intentions, with the purest of motives, will still destroy the person you're talking about. That person came to you to seek redemption, to bear their heart on you, and you turn around and tell someone else, that's not leading them to the salvation of Christ. That's destroying them in the guilt of your own ways, the wanting to look better. It's just sad. So James kind of has this common theme to it, and he gets right down to the bottom of it in James chapter 4. Submit yourselves to God. All these things are only possible when we submit ourselves. If we take ourselves down a notch, if we humble ourselves and turn to the Lord. James 4, 1 through 7. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit has caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. This coming near to God isn't coming to church. It's not. It's a great place to start. Church is a great place to start. But this is just our training ground. This is just where we learn. This is just where we practice. Our battlefield is out these doors. Our worship place is out these doors. Come near to God is to live a life. Where to go? Well, what causes fights and quarrels among you? They come from your selfish desires, your impure motives, and not getting what you want. We all get captivated by the world. We all fail the test sometimes. Some of us might feel a little bit like Romans 7:24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Sometimes when we're looking in reference to the struggles with our sin, it's hard not to think that way about ourselves. It's like, why do I just keep sinning? Why am I such a wretched man? Why can't I get over this? But it doesn't stop there. There's Romans 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Without him, we couldn't save ourselves. God's grace is more powerful than any trial or failure you may face. Go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, 7 through 9. Patience and suffering. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. He goes on to talk about perseverance, and he gives a character as a kind of a set of standards. He talks about the perseverance like Job. We're called to have that perseverance, to be like Job. If you don't know the story of Job, I really suggest that you read through it, spend some time on it. There's a lot there. But I'll give a brief kind of just excerpt. He was a man that had everything, riches, family, power, a life full of God's provisions. But Satan took it all away. All his children murdered, money stolen, physical health stripped away. To the point his wife told him, just curse God and kill yourself. Like it was the only way out of his suffering. In the end, God repaid him double for staying humble when he was rich and persevering when he was poor. Why did God make an example out of Job? I don't really know exactly why. Seems like kind of a harsh thing to do. Why would God allow Satan to destroy someone that was faithful? I don't have the answers to that. But we can look at his life thousands of years later, and we still have an example as to look at and to help us guide us to be a higher level of spiritual maturity and help us persevere through the times that are hard, the times that are troubling. He goes on to give us kind of a direction. Gives us a whole lot of kind of bad news. Things that we should be doing that we're most likely not. Things that we face every day in our lives. And he tells us in James 5:13-16. Is any of you troubled? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. If anyone of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil. In the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I think we have a tendency as a church body to face our struggles inwardly. We don't come to each other with our issues. We don't confess our sins. We hide it all. We bear it all. And in many cases, we wear it all. But we have a calling, and it's to help each other through it. Help each other through the hard times, help each other through the good times, to bring praise when it's needed, and to confess when it's needed. He kind of leaves the church of the time with this message. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. How are we to lead someone from the error of their ways? Sure isn't by gossiping by them. It's not by telling someone else their struggle. It just will bring more destruction, bring more hurt, push them away from the church. Peter gives us a good example as to how. In 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I think it's time that we show each other love, show each other mercy, compassion for one another, open our hearts up to each other, confess to each other. Hiding it just doesn't get us anywhere except for pain, suffering. I kind of got hit with a 5 R's to redemption while I was working. It just kind of came out of nowhere, and it gave me kind of an understanding as to how to go about James, how to rationalize what I'm supposed to do now. It's like, where do we go from this? How do I change my life? One, review. Read the scriptures. 2, reflect. Allow the Bible to show us our identity in Christ. 3, receive. Know that our identity in Christ is achievable and true. Repent. Turn away from sin and the lures of this world. Turn towards God and live a life pursuing Him. And then refract. Show the world the image of Christ through your actions, words, and love. Well, that's what I have for you today. We're going to open up time for prayer over here. There's going to be some of the kids from youth group and also some of the elders of the church and prayer team. They'll be up there, and I hope you take advantage of it. They're up there not so that we can just seek out answers. It's so that we can turn to each other with our problems and ask for wisdom. Ask that God will show it to you, that He'll tell you how to face those problems in your lives. Not only so that you can pass the test, but you can be joyous in the test, that you can have pure joy, that it can be the best thing in your life, which is a hard thing to do. But God says He will give us the knowledge that we seek. So seek it. Lord, I just thank You for this message. I come before You humbled. I'm just so humbled by it. I know that my life is just far from perfect. Our lives are so far from perfect. And sometimes we just turn to the world with our issues, whether it's alcoholism, whether it's just the things of the world that are alluring to us. There's so much of it out there. And just be with us, Lord. be in our spirits as we go about our weeks and face these tests and struggles. I pray that if we come to a struggle and we don't know how to face it, that we come to you first, God, that you will be the forefront of our minds, of our prayers, and of our answers, Lord. I just pray that this congregation can take these words and not just accept them, but grow in them to try and seek out more understanding as to what your face is like, what you want us to be, what you have in store for our lives. Give us the desire and the will to follow your will. Let your will be our will, Lord. And I just pray all this in your name. Amen.